Hey friends, this is Pastor Ron, Pleasant Grove Church. Thanks so much for taking the time to listen today. And here is some good news from the Grove.
All right, so we're going to get back in our study on Elijah, this idea of someone like me. We're pulling that idea right out of James chapter 5 that says Elijah was a man with a nature like ours. We're just kind of taking a slow walk through the life of Elijah, tracking this idea that one person can make a difference. We can say it like this: you can make a difference. Christ in your life, the Holy Spirit working with you, you can make a difference. All right, so let's do a quick review of some of the ground that we've covered. We're kind of right towards getting close to the end of the story. We've been tracking this great man of God named Elijah. And we walked with him through some really, really deep waters. And we witnessed his courage. He's confronted the king of all people to confront. He's confronted the wicked king Ahab and also his wicked wife Jezebel. And he's told them that they're not pleasing God. And he's told them it's not going to rain until I say. He brings them right underneath the judgment of God. He shows great courage. There have been all kinds of miracles that happened in Elijah's life. Miracles of provision from the oil and the wine and at the brook, the ravens feeding him and all of those kind of things. Just miracles of provision and miracles of power. He's resurrected this widow's son from the dead. We've seen all sorts of things happening in Elijah's life, all sorts of supernatural things. His prayers have stopped the rain for 3.5 years. He prayed and it did not rain for 3.5 years. That's pretty powerful, isn't it? He prayed another time on Mount Carmel, and a blazing fireball came from heaven like a lightning bolt, hit a sacrifice that he had offered up to God for the sins of the people, and it consumes the entire sacrifice, and it consumes the altar that it was built upon, it consumes all the wood, licks up all the water that he had poured upon the sacrifice, it licks up even part of the dirt. He prayed, and God sent fire. Then he goes just a few moments thereafter and he prays again and he prays that it would rain. And there, you remember the story we talked about last time, the 7 times, go again, go again, go again, that whole idea. And he prayed and God sent rain. So this man has had powerful answers to his prayers. All of Israel has witnessed and declared that the Lord, He is God. We've seen him outrun the chariots. We've seen this spirit anointed, spirit filled man do some pretty incredible things. All right? Now, today, we come to like a turn of events. It's a shocking turn of events. You wouldn't expect this to happen in the life of somebody like this. Today, our seemingly superhuman hero is going to collapse right before our eyes. It's not pretty. It's not a pretty part of the story, but it is a real human part of the story. It's the part of the story that we all wish was not in there. Let me ask you this. Anybody here besides me, you have chapters of your life you just wish that wasn't in the book? You just wish those weren't part of your story, but somehow God can take all of that, even the worst parts of that story, and redeem it and turn it around for good? He's just good like that? But this is the part where even the strongest of us sometimes experience darkness and failure. And this is the part where we learn to lean a little bit harder on God's mercy and God's grace that's found in Jesus. This is the part we know all too well about. And this is the day that Elijah runs away and he calls it quits. He's done. He's out of steam. Nothing else in him. He wants to check out. You ever been there? Ever had days like that? Some folks say, that's my whole life. Yeah, sometimes it is. So it's this shocking turn of events. So let's begin reading in 1 Kings chapter 19, verse number 1. Can you stand with me for the reading of God's Word? First Kings 19, verse number 1. It says, "And Ahab told Jezebel all that Elijah had done, also how he had executed all the prophets with the sword," 450 of them, remember? "Then Jezebel sent a messenger to Elijah saying, 'So let the gods do to me and more also if I do not make your life as the life of one of them by tomorrow about this time.' And when Elijah saw that, He arose and ran for his life and went to Beersheba, which belongs to Judah, and left his servant there. But he himself went a day's journey into the wilderness and came and sat down under a broom tree. And he prayed that he might die and said, "It is enough. Now, Lord, take my life, for I am no better than my father's." Then as he lay and slept under a broom tree, suddenly an angel touched him and said to him, "Arise and eat." Then he looked, and there by his head was a cake baked on coals and a jar of water. And he ate and he drank and he laid down again, went back to sleep. Tough day. And the angel of the Lord came back the second time and he touched him and said, "Arise, eat, because the journey is too great for you." So he arose and he ate and he drank and he went in the strength of that food 40 days and 40 nights as far as Horeb, the mountain of God. That's Mount Sinai. That's the same place Moses was when he received the commandments. And there he went into a cave and spent the night in that place. And behold, the word of the Lord came to him. And he said to him, "What are you doing here, Elijah?" So he said, "I have been very zealous for the Lord God of hosts, for the children of Israel have forsaken your covenant, torn down your altars, and killed your prophets with the sword. I alone am left, and they seek to take my life." Then he said, "Go out." God told him, "Go out and stand on the mountain before the Lord. And behold, the Lord passed by, and a great and strong wind tore into the mountain and broke the rocks in pieces before the Lord. But the Lord was not in the wind. And after the wind, an earthquake. But the Lord was not in the earthquake. And after the earthquake, a fire. But the Lord was not in the fire. And after the fire, a still small voice." So it was when Elijah heard it, when he heard that still small voice, he recognized that one, didn't he? "They wrapped his face in his mantle and went out and stood in the entrance of the cave. And suddenly a voice came to him and said, 'What are you doing here, Elijah?' And he said, 'I've been very zealous for the Lord God of hosts, because the children of Israel have forsaken your covenant, torn down your altars, and killed your prophets with the sword. I alone am left, and they seek to take my life.'" Same thing he said before, right? "Then the Lord said to him, 'Go, return on your way to the wilderness of Damascus. And when you arrive, anoint Hazael as king over Syria. Also you shall anoint Jehu, the son of Nimshi, as king over Israel. And Elisha, the son of Shaphat of Abel-Meholah, you shall anoint as prophet in your place. And it shall be that whoever escapes the sword of Hazael, Jehu will kill. And whoever escapes the sword of Jehu, Elisha will kill. Yet I have reserved 7,000 in Israel, all whose knees have not bowed to Baal, and every mouth that has not kissed him." Let's pray. Lord, we thank you. Thank you for your word. We just give it our attention this morning. And Holy Spirit, I just pray you'd do a work in us. You'd help us, Lord. We go through all sorts of things. We can really relate to this kind of the story, that this part of the story that Elijah goes through, Lord. We can relate to just kind of giving out. So Holy Spirit, I pray that just a fresh wind from heaven would come. As we hear your word, Lord, may it fill us. Fill us. I remember what one passage said. You sent your word and you healed them. So send your word, Lord, and heal our hearts. In the name of Jesus we pray. Amen. Amen. You may be seated, gang. So this is message number 8 in our study on Elijah. I'm calling this one "Called Out of the Cave of Depression." It's really what God does for him. So let's see what this is all about. So right here we've got kind of in this story, and many other scriptures as well, we kind of see a word picture painted of reality. It's a portrait of the world that we live in. And it's, the scriptures are absolutely amazing to me. If you haven't availed yourself to studying the scriptures more so than just Bible stories or sermons, you're really missing out, because it's amazing to me how spot on these ancient stories are in God's word, how much they relate to our lives today. You kind of see right here, we got kind of a microcosm of the world. You got God, the one true God, the God who answers by fire. You got the false gods and all the other false ideas and all the other false religions, and they're at odds with one another. Then you've got Elijah, the one who stands with God and who stands for God, who stands before God. And then you got Ahab, who is a weak-kneed leader, who won't serve God or Baal, but just kind of wants it all in the same pot and bringing it all together. And he's so weak that he's just allowing Israel, and not just allowing, but leading. He's leading them in the wrong direction. And then you got his wicked wife, whose name is infamous, Jezebel. But you know, Jezebel can't thrive unless she's with a weak leader like Ahab. You know what I mean? We kind of see it play out in our world time and time again. You got a weak leader and the vacuum gets filled by somebody that's literally anointed by the devil. Jezebel. And her heart is not to just bring a new idea to town, which she already has. Her heart is to snuff out all the old and not to be tied to what used to be. Same old strategy going on today, isn't it? Trying to cut you away from your history, trying to cut you away from your God, trying to cut you away from your origins, kind of trying to cut off the roots. Because Jezebel knows if she can cut off the roots, she can kill the tree. That's what she's about. You got this microcosm. You got people in the middle of all this fray. In the middle of this war between God and Elijah and versus Ahab and Jezebel. You got people in between, and the people are in this battle of good versus evil, and the folks in the middle, they're just trying to figure out who the good guys are. Who's really telling the truth, and which way should I go, and who should I follow? It's kind of what Mount Carmel was about, to kind of settle that issue. Who are the good guys and who are the bad? The people are just trying to figure this all out. So right here in our story, you could just take this little pattern and just kind of lay it right on top of today, can't you? As you get into all these dynamics with all of this battle between good and evil, you find out that with all the forces and all the influences that be, that our world is not an easy place to live in. And it's certainly not an easy place to live in if you're going to be godly. Life is not easy. And add to it all the deceitfulness of sin and the weakness in our judgment and the weakness in our character. All the suffering and all the loss that we experience, all the pain that we experience in this life on every level, really. And then you throw in a couple kids, throw in some job stress, throw in some financial burdens, and it's a wonder we aren't more cynical and stressed out than we are. There's a whole lot going on. And there's a whole lot of country songs yet to be written, aren't there? And without a doubt, especially with life not being so easy, we need the help of the Lord Jesus to navigate these rough waters, for sure. So we come to 1 Kings 19, verse number 1. And I want you to help me think through something right here. Let's just kind of get the very first part of that verse. It says, "And Ahab told Jezebel." Got some hopes right there. Ahab went home and he told that girl. Uh-huh. How should it have been? I mean, Ahab was just on Mount Carmel. God sent a lightning bolt right out of heaven. Boom. Met the terms of the agreement and the showdown. God showed himself strong. God brought back rain. Elijah went back and told Jezebel what? What should he have said? He's back. What should he have said? He should have went home and said, "Look, I know you weren't there, but let me tell you, my eyebrows got burnt off. God sent fire from heaven, and he is God, and I don't know what all this Baal stuff's all about, but Baal ain't nothing. And we've got to turn our hearts and our attention back to the worship of the one true God, the God who made us, the God who has authored this nation." Ahab told Jezebel. That's what he told her, right? He's not strong enough for that, is he? That's the way the story should have went, in my opinion. But how did it really go? Ahab told Jezebel, "Elijah got up on that mountain, he killed all your people. 450 of them." She looks at him and says, "He did what?" And it's on, as they say, like Donkey Kong. That's how it went, wasn't it? And Ahab told Jezebel all that Elijah had done. Seemed like he maybe should have started with all that God had done. And then Jezebel's voice roared all across the land. She put the word out and said, "I am coming after you, Elijah. You send word to put it on CNN, put it on Fox, put it on everything, put it in the newspaper, get all the advertisement, call the social media, Facebook, and all that kind of stuff. Put it all out. Elijah, I'm coming after you, boy. And by tomorrow, you are a dead man." And her voice roared across the land. Now, this is not the first time he's heard Jezebel's voice, I'm sure. She's been in charge for quite a while. At least 3.5 years we know of. She'd been killing, as we would know it, she'd been killing God's people. She'd been killing Christians, so to speak. She snuffed out the prophets. Remember, that's what Obadiah was hiding, the prophets in the mountain, because she was on a campaign to cancel out the worship of the one true God. Cancel culture is nothing new. That's always the enemy's M.O. And her voice roared across the land again. After the fire and after the rain, she still was not convinced. She was still set in her ways. She did not care. She just wanted what she wanted. And she was going to get Baal worship put back front and center. And she speaks a word out against Elijah. And on this day, it infected Elijah's heart. I didn't say just affected. It infected his heart. Her voice, her words went into his mind like a virus. Like a deadly virus. And for some reason, today, her fear, intimidation, seduction, manipulation, threats, her attacks were so relentless, but on this day, it found that man in a weak spot, and it went into him. You see what I'm talking about? And it's like Jezebel's voice right here, and if you were to read Revelation, she shows up again, but it's talking about her kind of like in the terms of an evil spirit. But Jezebel's voice right here is the idea of the enemy's voice. It's that voice that tries to intimidate, tries to manipulate, threatens. And fear is at its heart. That's what it wants. It's the enemy's voice. It's the voice that Peter warned us about. It says that your adversary, the devil, roams around seeking whom he may devour. He said he is like a roaring lion. That how the enemy works and operates, he doesn't show you his teeth or his pedigree or his resume. What he does is he lets out a roar. And that roar is meant to paralyze God's people with such fear that they either retreat or backslide or go a different direction and do not confront her. That's the idea. Like this roaring lion. And her words went out like this roar, and that fear paralyzed the man of God. And that fear is trying to paralyze you today. You know that? With threats. They're trying to paralyze the Christian witness in our nation. As of right now. Passing legislation to make it against the law to talk about the book we were talking about this morning. That's happening in our day and age. It's been going on for the last 50 plus years or so. But today it's starting to roar even louder. Have you heard that roar? It's gone out. And its goal is to counsel us. To snuff the witness of Christ out of the land. Now, up to this point, Elijah's life has been marked by this phrase. The word of the Lord came to Elijah. Say it with me. The word of the Lord came to Elijah. And it seemed to be every time he moved. It was like the word of the Lord came. Said, go here. Go to Ahab. The word of the Lord came. Go to the brook. The word of the Lord came. Go to Zarephath. the word of the Lord came. That phrase has marked his life all the way up to this point. But today it changes. Now it's different. The word of Jezebel came to Elijah. And here's the idea. Whose voice are you going to listen to? You're going to listen to the voice of the spirit of Jezebel, or are you going to listen to the voice of the word of the Lord? And do you even know the difference between the two voices? Because what's happening in our land today, I'm not even sure people know the difference. But what's over our lives, the battle that's over our lives, is which voice are you going to respond to? Which voice are you going to listen to? The voice of Jesus, your shepherd, or the voice of the enemy? And I just think about what all happened with all the COVID thing. You know, all that thing that happened. But Lord, that's been 4 years ago now. You think about that. You think of the roar of fear that went out across the land. We remember that, don't we? It hit everybody. Me too. I'm like allergic to death. I don't like it. And the roar of death went on. And then the enemy and all the powers that be capitalized on that fear to get all their agendas passed and all their stuff going on. And all of that roar went out across the land. And I understand people getting locked up. But here was my problem. A lot of the Elijahs got locked up too, didn't they? With fear. And Christians got locked up. The Christians who our very message is, we are not afraid of death because we believe in the God who can resurrect us from the dead. We are the people who are not to be afraid of even losing our own lives for the sake of Christ. And all of us, we all ran into retreat because Jezebel's roar, it wasn't just coming off the TV. It was something that hit our spirit and it infected even the church. And many have still not recovered. You understand that? I'm just saying this story is nothing new. It's nothing new. Same old script. See the idea of scriptures, script? God gave us the script. He tells us how it's going to work, how the enemy works. So who's going to dominate your ear? No wonder Jesus said things like this. He who has an ear, do what? Let him hear. Let him hear what the Spirit of God would say to us as God's people, the church. He who has an ear, let him hear. Because the competition is over your ear. So how do we get here? How do we get here with Elijah? Maybe a few reasons. Failed expectations would be one of them. This is a real problem. And it all seemed to start with a disappointment. And let's kind of get into some of Elijah's psyche right here. Elijah feels that what happened on Mount Carmel that day should have changed the world. It should have changed the nation. Do you agree with that? Should it have? I mean, in one day you got fire. I've been through fire, I've been through rain. Yeah, there it is right there. There's a song for everything, by the way. We've been through fire, the fire of God has fallen. Baal has proven his incompetence, and he's proven that he's not capable of ruling the nation. He has no power. That was proven on that mountain. But what was even more proven was that God is the God who can answer by fire, and God is the God who brings us rain, which our whole life is tied to the rain, and our prosperity and blessing is all tied to all of that. And God is the one true God. What happened on that mountain that day should have changed. It should have sparked a reformation. It should have brought a nationwide revival all across the land. And it did in a few people's hearts, without a doubt. But it didn't change the leadership. And always remember this, people always follow the leadership, for the most part. There's a few of us that's a little hard-headed. But mostly people follow the leadership, and he knew that. He knew that it wouldn't be long before people would be right back in that hole that they tried to crawl out of. So what Elijah expected to happen that day didn't happen like he wanted. And it seemed to all start with a disappointment. You know something I found out about life? That your dreams and hopes don't always come true. Have you been living long enough to know that? I mean, I love the motivational speakers and I like to listen to them. And I just look at them and say, keep lying to me. I like to hear that sometimes. But sometimes in this life, your dreams and your hopes don't come true. And instead of causing a reformation and revival, a revolt happens. And we stand on some tricky ground right here with God. Because we're to expect good things from God. We're to expect that what we do makes a difference. We're to expect that when we pray, God hears us. We're to expect when we pray, God will answer. The word's very plain on that. We expect when we pray for people that good things come their way. We're expected that when we do good things and we do good works that it does make a difference somehow. We're to expect these kind of things, but we've got to have faith that God is working and we've got to hope that something good's going to come out of my life or my efforts. We got to keep the faith, but we got to keep the faith, but we got to leave the results to God. That's hard to do sometimes. That's some tricky ground. Because when I pray for people, I've got an end in mind. I got something I'm praying towards, right? And if I'm not careful, I'll get caught up in not my work, but I'll get caught up in the end, what I want to happen in the end. And if I'm not careful, I can become like a control freak. Anybody besides me got this problem? So we're to believe and hope, but not try to control the outcome. We're to plant seeds of eternal life into the hearts of people, but we can't control their decision to come to Christ as much as we would love them to. You can't control. Lord, all us parents know we've grown kids. You know you can't control your kids. You can't even control your kids. You can't even control the ones that's carrying your DNA. You can't even control the ones that were raised in your house and ate all your biscuits and drank all your milk. You can't even control them. How in the world can we control somebody else? We can't. But we try. And here's the sticky ground. We've got to do our work and then leave the outcome with them and Jesus. We've got to learn to do that. Or else you're going to become a real miserable person. That's a hard thing to do. It all began with the disappointment. Let me say this. How you handle your disappointments, which we're going to have them. I promise you, you're going to have them. How you handle your disappointments will determine if you move forward or you get stuck or you even go backwards. Disappointments have that ability. It knocks the great prophet of God backwards. In modern terms, we can say maybe he even backslid at this point in time. He certainly goes to a place he shouldn't. So there are going to be shattered dreams now. Quite frankly, some of those dreams may need to be shattered. You know. There are going to be failed business dealings. There are going to be financial hiccups that happen. There are going to be failed relationships. People are going to fail you. You're going to fail people. There are going to be those kind of things. And we're all going to eat and drink from that bitter cup of shoulda, coulda, woulda. You know about that cup? I should have done this. I could have done better. I could have done more. I wish I would have. Mm-hmm. And that, the sequel to that book is What If? We all drink from that bitter cup. And how you handle all of that happening in your life is going to determine a lot of things of how you move forward in your future. Disappointment is a real thing. We talked a little bit about that with the widow lady. But dealing with all the life disappointments, here's the truth about me. I don't know if it's about you, but the person that disappoints me the most is me. I eat that bitter pill quite often. And me being somewhat of a perfectionist, that don't help none. Anybody else in that boat with me? I like things just done right. And I expect a lot. I expect a lot out of myself. I won't ever ask any more out of you than I do out of me. And I ask a lot out of me. I promise you. Elijah's really disappointed. It knocks him backwards. Now, dealing with this whole idea, look at this little sequence that I put down here. I got a message to preach years ago called 13 Deeds of the Devil. I just kind of pulled some of that out of there. We're not going to try to preach each one of these, but just see how this progression goes. Because when the voice of the enemy comes, when Jezebel's voice comes, the goal is to get you to get in this downward spiral to where you get all the way down into the depths of darkness, to where your hope is just absolutely pulverized. And look at the progression. Tell me if this isn't true. It starts with a disappointment, and then you get into discouragement, and you just can't find a way forward. You just can't find the strength to find the way forward. And from there you get into doubt, and you begin to doubt yourself. You begin to doubt the people. You begin to doubt maybe even God. This is all part of that downward spiral. And then you get disillusioned. You get confused about, well, I prayed, I did this, and I thought I did these things right. And you get disillusioned, and you kind of lose your way. You lose your bearings. Your compass just starts spinning. You don't know which way's up. And from that state of confusion, which the enemy is the author of, he brings deception. And he begins to bring all these other possible solutions or scenarios. And if he can speak to you in your deception, he can get you to disobey. He can get you to sin. He can get you to sin in your flesh, or maybe just sin in your heart. The sins of the Spirit, Paul calls them. And then he can get you into discord. You see, this spiral just keeps getting worse. And discord's where I begin to start getting disjointed with the people that maybe can even help me the most. I get in discord against people of God, or maybe people in my family, and I begin to get at odds with people. And the purpose of getting you to be in strife and discord with people is to get you isolated. And everybody saw the National Geographic special. Which one does the lion get? Which one does the lion get? I mean, you got a pack of gazelles running right through the meadow. Which one does the lion get? The one that gets separated from the bunch, right? A buddy of mine said this, the banana that leaves the bunch gets peeled. A lot of truth to that. And it gets you to separate yourself from people and get in disunity or discord with people, or maybe even disjointed with God. Then he begins to pour all sorts of dysfunction in your life. And in that stage of dysfunction, you start making decisions. Out of all the deception and confusion, you start making decisions. And you become a shadow of yourself. You don't fit anywhere. And in the stage of dysfunction, the lies begin to dominate your life. And from there, despair, hopelessness sets in. And the enemy has you set up for destruction. That's where Jezebel's voice takes you. That's where the enemy's voice is leading you to. All of that. The end is destruction. Jesus came to heal us and give us a life more abundantly. But there's an enemy that came to steal, kill, and destroy. You better know it. So Elijah gets to a breaking point, and it is sad. It's difficult. I've been there myself. He breaks under the pressure. And it says, he heard her roar, her voice. And he arose and he ran for his life. Maybe another idea, not just the disappointment idea, the failed expectations. Maybe there was some frustration that set up in his heart. Huh? Kind of had that before. Kind of like the idea of, I thought I did everything right. I've been serving you. Man, the last 3.5 years of his life has been absolutely horrendous. It's been rough. I mean, God's provided, God's taken care of him, all that kind of stuff. But he's the most wanted man in all of Israel. And they don't want him to come speak at the banquet. They want his head on the silver platter. He's known as the troublemaker of Israel. That's the word on the street for him. And he's frustrated because he's thinking, I did everything right, but nothing changed. None of that matters. I absolutely wasted my time. And you know, you can do a lot of stuff from me. You can take my money and you can take stuff from me, but I can get all that back. But if I waste my time, I don't get that back. And it can be so frustrating sometimes when you're banging, feel like you're banging your head up against a wall, even doing good things, God things. And it doesn't seem to be making a difference. Because there's a gear inside of you. God put it there. Your life was put here to make this world better than when you came. You are made. You were born. You were created to be creative. You were created to make a difference. You were created to work with God to build His kingdom. That's a gear that's in every human being, including me and you. And when I'm spinning my wheels and it's not working right, frustration becomes a real rut, a real problem. Elijah's there, he breaks. And the frustration got in his mind, it got in his mouth. He began talking kind of crazy, didn't he? All that negative stuff. And then it got in his feet and pshong. He's running in the wrong direction. Now look at where he ran. It's just a map here. That top circle right there, that's where he started. That's Mount Carmel right there. That's where he started in this journey. That's where the fire and the rain came, right there at Mount Carmel that day. Then he first went to Beersheba. That's about 60 miles. That's a pretty long way to run, isn't it? Then by the time this journey's over, now this journey that he's on in this story lasts about 40 plus days. We're not sure, it says 40 days. It lasts at least that long. That's a long time to be in a real dark place. That's a long time to be asking God to kill you, take your life. And he gets to this bottom place. This is Mount Horeb, Mount Sinai. That's 150 miles from where he started. He's a long way from where he's supposed to be, that's what I'm saying. You see the point? And it says he himself went, he got to Beersheba and he went a day's journey into the wilderness, came, sat down under a broom tree, and he prayed that he might die. And he said, "It is enough now, Lord, take my life, for I am no better than my father's." It's kind of dark, isn't it? Lights went out on him, didn't it? And I froze up. There we go. He says, "I'm no better than my father's." Who's he talking about? He's talking about all the other men of God and prophets and people who had come and failed. Why they were in the state they were in. And he just simply says this, "I quit. I quit. I'm tired. I'm wore out. I'm not going any further. I'm not doing this anymore. I quit. I give up. My father's failed. Turns out, I failed too." It's a bitter pill he swallowed right there now. Now let's get to some good news. We painted a pretty dark picture right here. Won't you see God came to him? God sent an angel to feed him and comfort him. Twice. Gave him two meals. Two pieces of angel food cake and a cool cup of water. Twice. In fact, the second meal was so potent and powerful that he said, "This is going to last you for 40 days. Now, I've had some pretty good steak in my time, but I ain't never lasted, not one ever lasted for 40 days. But it's some kind of heavenly stuff. There's an interesting detail right there. That it said, when they came and brought the food to Elijah, he laid it at his head. He was asleep. And the angel laid it at his head. Got thinking about, why would you give us that detail right there? Now, and this is what I came up with. You know, this is my kind of commentary on it. Why did he lay it at his head? Because that's where the weakness was. That's where the problem was. This whole thing with Jezebel was all in his head. She got in his head, and God said, I've got some bread for your head, son. I'm going to lay it right here. Eat from my word. Listen to my word again. Eat my heavenly food. Stop listening to her. And he laid it at his head, because that's where his problem was. He rose and ate and drank, and he went in the strength of that food for 40 days and 40 nights as far as Horeb, the mountain of God. 40 is a clue right there. You know, when the Bible gives us numbers, it oftentimes means something. 40 is a clue. 40 in the Bible is a period of testing. You know, they got 40 years in the wilderness. Jesus was tempted for 40 days and 40 nights, right? Noah's flood, it rained for 40 days and 40 nights. So you kind of see a pattern of testing. So we know that our prophet, this man, is under extreme testing. He's in a season of testing right here, right? And the Lord says to him, ask him a question actually, twice. What are you doing here, Elijah? How many of you know when God asks you a question, he's not really wanting an answer? And the answer's really not for him. He kind of already knows, doesn't he? It's kind of like your mama when you're young and she busted in the room and said, what are you doing? You already know she knows. You know she didn't ask the question to get an answer. She already knows something. She knows something. So God already knows something. What are you doing here, Elijah? What are you doing? And they ask him that twice. We'll come back to that in just a moment. And Elijah's answer to these two questions is the exact same thing. He says the same thing in verse 10 and verse 14. I've been zealous for the Lord God of hosts, for the children of Israel have forsaken your covenant. All those are true. They've torn down your altar. That's true. And they killed your prophets with the sword. That's true. I alone am left. And they seek to take my life. That's true. But that I alone am left, that's not true. And that's kind of the way it is when you get in these funky states of mind. To where you're just not thinking right. You got all these things that come to you and they're true. And then the enemy slips a little lie right in the middle of all that truth. And you begin to believe that lie as if it was true. He's not alone. He's not the only one left. God will later tell him, I've got 7,000 people that haven't bowed the knee to Baal. You don't even know about him, Elijah. You're not alone. You're not by yourself. But he's made himself alone by isolating himself. And there's nothing wrong with being alone, but there is something wrong with loneliness. Big difference, isn't it? And God sends him three manifestations that are grand and big, and one kind of small. The first thing God does is he sends this tornado, and it just rips right through the side of that mountain. Elijah's buried in this cave now, and this tornado comes out and it just begins to tear up everything. And it says God wasn't in that tornado. He wasn't in that strong wind. Then cave starts shaking, the mountainside starts quaking, everything starts moving, rocks start tearing all to pieces, and all kind of commotion starts to happen, and says that God wasn't in the earthquake. And then fire, he's used to fire. I don't know where it showed up, how it did, but boom, lightning bolts or something flying outside. God wasn't in that. And then the fourth manifestation was unique. Didn't have all that pomp and circumstance, didn't have all that drama. It was just a still, small voice. It was just a gentle whisper. And verse 13 says, so it was when Elijah heard it. He heard the voice of God, and the voice of God began to snatch him out of his darkness. Now look at what happens. This gentle whisper, the voice of the shepherd. See, it's not all the drama and all the miraculous that saves us. It's the voice of the shepherd that saves us and leads us out. And as much as we love miracles and as much as we want to see people healed and we want to see all these grand things happen and all this kind of thing, do you know that it's going to be the voice of God that leads you out? It's going to be the voice of God that heals your soul. It's going to be the voice and the word of God that causes you to find your direction, that causes you to find yourself and your purpose and causes you to make a difference. It's going to be the voice of God that directs your steps and gives you wisdom to the solution that you need. And you get a little bit more mature. Now, we don't ever outgrow miracles. But we know it's the voice of the shepherd that saves us. In fact, you can't even be saved without hearing his voice. Somehow, some way. The follow me is part of his voice. And why the gentle whisper? Why would God, I mean, Jezebel's roared. Why is God whispering?
Why is it so low? Why is God talking so low? What do you have to do if you're going to hear somebody whisper? What do you have to do?
Oh, you got to get close to them, don't you? So what's God doing?
Come here, Elijah. Come here.
You've been running. You're trying to get away from me and everything else. I need you to come close. I got some things I got to tell you. And it's a still small work. You know what he tells him? You know what God tells him? We got work to do. Isn't that something to snatch him out of depression? God doesn't give him 42 hours of therapy. God gives him a job. You know what I'm talking about? I found something out. The more you talk about your problems, the bigger they get. It's just the truth. And you can talk yourself back into that black hole that God's trying to snatch you out of. And hey, there are times we need counsel. There are times we need to talk. But there's also a time when you need to hear the word of the Lord. And God says, hey, you know what you need to do? We got work to do. Let's get back and get busy. Isn't that something? That the word that saved his life out of darkness was get back to work. There again, I said it before. It sounded like my daddy. My daddy would say stuff like this. All that depression and being down, that's a poor man's problem. Or excuse me, that's a rich man's problem. You too poor, you got to go to work. That's just how I was raised. You know what I'm talking about? We've got work to do, Elijah. So, let's wrap it up with this. Did you notice that God didn't join his pity party? God said, you're going to throw a pity party? You're going to do it by yourself. God never went in that cave. Instead, God stood at the front of that cave, right at the mouth of that cave, and he said, Elijah, come out of there. Did you notice that? Come out. Come out of that dark place. Come out of there, Elijah. I'm not finished with you yet. I know you're finished with everybody, but you forgot to ask me. I'm not finished with you. Come out of there. And let's go back to our question. Let's close this up. What are you doing here? Was the question twice, right? There's a lot of ways you could frame that up. Think about it like this. What in the world are you doing here, man? What? What are you doing in a place like this? Or how about this? What are you? What are you doing? You of all people, you should know. What are you? Have I not taken care of you? Have I not blessed you? Have I not walked with you? Have I not provided for you? You! What are you doing here? Or what are you doing here? What are you doing here in a place like this? What's a fine person like you doing in a place like this? A lot of ways you could frame that up. Use it however you can. I believe it hit him all different kind of directions right there. And God came. God came to this man. Even though he wasn't where he should have been. Even though he wasn't in the right frame of mind. Even though he quit. Even though he ran away. That you and I serve the God who comes to us even when we're not worthy of it. You realize that's who Jesus is? So God is calling. God is standing at the front of your cave today, and he's calling you out. Calling you, not to expose you. I'm talking about calling you out of that situation, out of that frame of mind. And God is standing there before you today, and he's saying, come out of that disappointment and come out of that depression. Oh, they just told me I'm just wired up this way and that's just the way I'm made and all my chemicals are imbalanced and it's been in my family. All that. That's a lie! Come out of that. Come out of all that bitterness and all that unforgiveness and all that frustration. Come out. Come out of all that fear and isolation that you get yourself into. Come out of that. God will say, it's time to come out. It's time to come out of all that doubt and unbelief. We're serving the living God. And He's got work for us to do. And come out of all that sin and all that shame. When I read all that and studied all that and thought about all that, the Lord took my mind to 1 Peter 2:9. And I'm going to speak this over you like a prophetic word. Now you listen to this. You are a chosen person. I mean, what are you doing in that cave? Hey, come on out of there. You've been chosen for something. You've got an assignment over your life. You've got a purpose in your life. You've been chosen by the King of all kings and the Lord of all lords. He picked you out of the whole litter. He picked you. Out of the whole bunch, He scanned all over the earth and He said, I want them in my kingdom. And He chose you. You are a chosen person. You're a chosen generation. And you are a royal priesthood. We don't crawl into caves. We come out with scepters and swords. We're a royal priesthood unto our God. We're people who are to represent God to man, and we are to represent man to God. You have a calling on your life to stand in the gap between God and people and make a difference in their life. You are a royal priesthood. Come out of that cave. Jezebel's telling you what she's going to do and who she thinks you are. Don't listen. You are a royal priesthood. And you are a holy nation. You are a part of a holy nation of people set apart for God and His purposes. You don't belong under the thumb of anybody. You don't belong under the thumb of governments. You don't belong under the thumb of anybody. Jezebel included. You are a holy nation under your God. And you're His own special people. And He's called you to proclaim the praises of Him who is the one who called you out of darkness into His marvelous light. That's who you are. And you can wallow around in the darkness all you want. Or you can hear the voice of the whispering Savior. Come out of that darkness and step back into my light.